Folks, our passage this morning is 1 Kings chapter 18. So if you've got a Bible with you, if you just turn there and we'll read through the whole chapter. I'm reading from the ESV, so I've just been told that it's the NIV that you have got, but it's roughly the same, so we should be okay, should be able to follow it. It says this from verse 1. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, and when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by fifties in a cave, and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we may find grass and save the horses and mules alive and not lose some of the animals." So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went in one direction by himself, and Obadiah went in another direction by himself. And as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is it you, my lord Elijah?" And he answered him, "It is I. Go tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here." And he said, "How have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord has not sent to seek you." And when they would say he is not here, he would take an oath of the kingdom or nation that they had not found you. And now you say, "Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And as soon as I have gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you I know not where. And so when I come and tell Ahab that he cannot find you, he will kill me. Although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by fifties in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he will kill me." And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab, and he told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 400 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I, even I only, am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it in the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." And all the people answered, "It is well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it." And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep, and he must be awakened." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances, until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain two stairs of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it in the wood. And he said, fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. And Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of rushing rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. And he bowed himself down in the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. And at the 7th time he said, behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising up from the sea. And he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you. And in a little while the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Folks, let's pray. Father, what a story we have just read, how the covenant people of God had turned their back on the one who had delivered them from Egypt. And Lord, we can recognise that, how easily we turn our back on you, and we can be like the people of Israel back then. And Lord, you send judgment. In this case, it was no rain for 3 years. And Lord, your judgment was towards the end of drawing your people back to yourself. And we thank you for the grace that we read in this story, how you drew the people of Israel back into your own arms because you'd made a covenant with them, because you love them. Lord, perhaps some of us here this morning have walked away from you, or we're not at the place where we should be, and perhaps you've sent some kind of judgment to draw us back. Lord, may this be a morning where we are drawn back, and we pray that you would speak to us through this passage. And as we look at your servant Elijah and his life, Lord, as I'm just praying in the way here, may you raise up Elijahs in Scotland, men who will be fearless and courageous for their God. So come and speak to us, Father, we pray, and be glorified in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, this morning we continue with the theme of looking at the life of Elijah, a man Leonard Ravenhill described as being one of God's emergency men, and how the church in 2010 needs Elijah-type figures leading from the front, people who won't compromise, who for the sake of God's honour and glory will take a stand against the godlessness of their nation, people who will say what needs to be said, regardless of what it might cost them. And although this is what the church needs, we would discover what Elijah discovered, that standing for God's glory, being radical enough to risk all for God's kingdom, will mean being unpopular and unaccepted, even amongst God's people. I wonder if Elijah would be welcome in many of our evangelical churches in Scotland. I don't know. Perhaps we'd hear whispers about him, how he is uncomfortable to be around, too radical, too risky, always saying the things that no one wants to hear. Some years ago, one of my heroes, A.W. Tozer, had Elijah in mind when he wrote the following. Tozer spoke about the frightening hour of the church, calling aloud for men with prophetic insight instead of men who can conduct church surveys, polls and panel discussions. Tozer said of the church, if the church was going to recover from her injuries, the new type of preachers must arrive. He said the proper ruler of the synagogue type will never do. Neither the priestly type men who carry out their duties, take their pay and ask no questions, nor the smooth-talking pastoral type who knows how to make the Christian religion acceptable to everyone. Tozer says all these have been tried and found wanting. Another kind of religious leader must arise among us. It must be of the old prophet type, a man who has seen visions of God and has heard a voice from the throne. And when he comes, and I pray there will not be one but many, he will stand in flat contradiction to everything our smirking, smooth civilization holds dear. Tozer went on to say he will contradict, denounce and protest in the name of God, and he will earn the hatred and opposition of a large segment of Christendom. This is the kind of man that Elijah was. He looked to God. He heard a voice from the throne. He contradicted, denounced and protested in the name of his God until God's people, in humility and repentance, were brought back to their knees before Yahweh. And the man who brought a nation to its knees is the title that I've been given for today's message. But before looking at how Elijah brought Israel to her knees in repentance, I just want to take a few minutes to consider the man who was in the throne at the time, King Ahab, and how he'd already done a good job in bringing the nation back on its knees, both spiritually and morally. Ahab's ungodly rule led to Israel not trusting or believing in God. And it has been said that when this happens, that is when a nation stops trusting or believing in God, then the people don't believe nothing. They believe anything. And that was Israel at the time of Elijah. In chapter 16, verse 30 of 1 Kings, we're told there that Ahab, with the delightful Jezebel by his side, did more evil in God's sight than all of the kings who were before him. And I don't know about you, but I find it astonishing when I'm reading through the Old Testament to see God's covenant people Israel, time and time again, tolerating such ungodly kings like Ahab. And then you fast forward to the New Testament, and we read about their true king coming in their scene, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how they don't tolerate him. They crucify him. Isn't that astonishing that they put up with Ahab and all those before him, but when their true king comes, they hang him on a cross? When we're reading through King Ahab's 22-year reign, it's almost like the Antichrist has arrived ahead of time. And I believe one of the reasons his reign was so bad and so evil was that he was a man who made the same mistake as King Solomon before him, whose heart, we're told in 1 Kings chapter 11, was led astray by a non-believing wife. Just as Solomon's unbelieving wives led him from the Lord, so Jezebel played a role in turning Ahab's heart from the God of his fathers, leading him instead to serve, worship and build an altar to her God Baal. So any Christian who contemplates an unequally yoked relationship must beware. Just as it led Solomon and Ahab to turn from God, so it will do to them. Do you know, every time I've mentioned this at a church, the unequally yoked problem, there is always someone in the congregation who God is speaking to. Perhaps that is the case today. And so to chapter 18, which begins with God telling Elijah two things. Firstly, to show himself to King Ahab. And secondly, that rain was about to come in the land. At the start of chapter 17 and 18, we're told there that Israel had been without rain for 3 years, and that this was God's judgment against his people's disobedience and rebellion. And no rain was obviously a blow to Ahab and to everybody in Israel, for crops would have failed. People would have died. However, the judgment of no rain was a particular blow to the god Baal and to his prophets. While I was preparing this, I discovered that in Canaanite religion, it was Baal, not the Lord, who had authority over the rain. So the absence of rain was God's way of exposing the absence of Baal's power and his sham authority that had been set up in Israel. Through Elijah, God was about to show all of Israel that the foreign gods they had replaced them with were nothing. Absolutely nothing. God was about to show that he alone is the sovereign Lord of life and creation and of the rain. And if we miss this in this story, then we miss the writer's main point. 1 Kings chapter 18 isn't so much about who the genuine prophets are. It's dead easy to read the story and think about the prophets of Baal and Elijah. But that isn't the main point. The chapter is more concerned about who is the sovereign Lord. Is it Yahweh, the God of Israel? Or is it the false Canaanite God, Baal? So although today our topic is the life of Elijah, the writer of 1 Kings 18 is more concerned with revealing the God who Elijah served. One of the commentaries entitles this chapter, "Would the Real God Please Stand Up?" It is the God who stands and reveals himself, the God who answers by fire. This is the God that is worth knowing. And there are three aspects of Elijah's character that I want to concentrate on, all of which come from his trust in God. So the three points I want to look at is Elijah's courage as a man of God, Elijah's challenge to the people of God, and Elijah's confidence in the power of God. So let's look at the first of these, Elijah's courage as a man of God. Elijah appears on the scene at a time when it wasn't good or wise to be a prophet. In verses 3 and 4, we read how Jezebel had killed God's prophets, where the only ones being left were the 100 that Obadiah had hid in a cave. This woman, Jezebel, hated what God's prophets stood for and what they said. So her way of dealing with them was to kill them off, just get rid of them. She perhaps reasoned, if there were no prophets of God in the land, then there would be no truth of God in the land. And many years later in the New Testament, we read of Herod's wife, Herodias, doing something similar, having John the Baptist killed so that she would not have to listen to his truth. And folks, there's a challenge for us in this today. For increasingly in Britain, those who speak out God's truth are more and more being persecuted and silenced. And we need to ask ourselves, what are we going to do if this gets worse? Will our response be the same as Elijah and John the Baptist? Will we stand up for the truth? Or will we be like Obadiah's 100, hiding in a cave from Jezebel figures? Folks, if we as God's people go around and hide and go to ground, how will God's message be brought to a lost world? How will the gospel of Christ be upheld if we, the people of Christ, don't proclaim his truth? Well, praise God that we read in Acts chapter 14 that God never leaves himself without a witness. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, that witness is Elijah, a man of great courage who didn't shirk from what had to be said. And if you look at verse 18 there, in 1 Kings chapter 18, we see Elijah's courage, for he stands up to the king himself. Elijah was bold enough to say to Ahab's face that it was he who had brought the trouble in the house of Israel, and that responsibility for the awful state of the nation lay at his door. Imagine saying such words to the head of state. Could you imagine any of us going up to the Queen, or David Cameron, or Alex Salmond, and accusing them for the godlessness that is going on in Scotland today? Would we have the courage to do that? Well, if Elijah could be this bold and courageous, so should we. Now, we might never have the chance to meet the Queen, David Cameron, or Alex Salmond, but what about our local councillors or our MPs? Surely this passage is, and reading between the lines, it's telling us, be bold and courageous. Go up to them and say to them, we are not having it anymore. Yes, pray about these things, but let's challenge our leaders and the authorities in this nation that we are not accepting the godlessness that they are voting for and passing through. And not only do we read about Elijah standing up to the king, but he also had the courage to stand up by himself to the 450 prophets of Baal. While I was preparing this message, I was wondering where Obadiah and the 100 prophets that he'd hidden were. Why didn't they come out to support Elijah? This was their chance to do something. And when I was reading the story, I was almost expecting to read about these people appearing out of the mist in Mount Carmel, like a scene from a film, where back up our eyes for the good guy. But sadly, they don't come, and Elijah remains himself. And folks, what we learn from this is this. There will be times when we have to stand up for God by ourselves. Perhaps at school, perhaps at uni, at home, perhaps even in our churches. There will be times that we have to stand up by ourselves, and the crowd will be doing one thing, and we need to be like Elijah, standing for the truth. From a human perspective, this is what Elijah did. He stood by himself. Think about the stance that he took here. He was the only person to publicly stand against a whole nation because of his love for God's honour. And perhaps at times this is the way that God wants it to be, to remind us that he doesn't need man's majority vote when it comes to honouring his name. Just as in the life of Gideon and others in the Bible, God can and will work through individuals if need be. And so Elijah stood himself and he stood his ground, his courage coming from the knowledge that the Lord was with him. The proverb, the righteous are as bold as a lion, could be said about Elijah on this occasion. Now, folks, it's all one looking at Elijah and what he did here. But we need to look at our own lives and ask what we do when it comes to defending the cause of God's honour. Who are we most like in this story? Elijah or Obadiah and his 100 prophets? Do we stand strong for the cause of Christ, always ready to defend and confirm the gospel? Or do we hide in a cave because the going is just too tough at times? Perhaps the crowd in our work are doing one thing, or in a uni, or in a home, or in a church, are doing one thing, and we know that the truth is over there. Who are we most like, Elijah or Obadiah's 100? As individuals, we know the answer to that question in our own hearts. So we've looked at Elijah's courage as a man of God, but the second point I want to look at from the passage is this: Elijah's challenge to the people of God. We saw his courage leading him to challenge Ahab and the prophets of Baal, but in verse 21 we read of the challenge that he brings to his fellow Israelites, and what a challenge it is. He asks them, how long will they go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. This was a people who were guilty of trying to hold hands with God and Baal. They wanted the best of both worlds, what God could give them and what they could get from Baal worship. And if you notice Elijah's words, how long? This indicates that it had been like this for a long, long time. And I wonder, does this describe any of our lives today? Do we want the assurance of being saved, while at the same time we want to hold on to our sin? Do we want the glories of heaven while we trifle with the things that are associated with hell? Elijah's challenge is for everybody who claims to follow the Lord, but whose life reveals otherwise. How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And let's challenge ourselves by asking that when the world looks on, who does it see us serve and living for? Are we known for loving and serving the same things that it loves and serves? Or are we known for our love and our service for Christ? Even more important than the world's opinion, what about when God looks on our lives? When God looks in your life today, who does he see you served and loving? Do you know, God knows our hearts this afternoon, and he isn't fooled if we only do the church thing on a Sunday, but then do our own thing the rest of the week. And if God sees us giving more of our time, our efforts and our money to the things of this world than to the furtherance of his kingdom, can we have the confidence today to look God in the eye and know that he looks on us as those who love and serve him? Elijah's challenge is a challenge to all who are in Western evangelical churches, because the world has creeped in to all of our churches. We love this world. We want the same as our neighbours. We want the same cars, houses, holidays, everything the same. And I think every Western evangelical church needs to hear Elijah's challenge. How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Make up your minds. Bob Dylan famously sung, we have all got to serve somebody. It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but we've all got to serve somebody. And perhaps you're here and you're not a Christian. Well, you need to know what the Bible says about you, who you're serving. It says you're serving the devil and the things of this world, a world that's passing away, and while at the same time you're opposing God. But the good news of the gospel is this, that it doesn't have to be this way. You can leave here, surrendering to God, serving the God of Elijah, who's a living and loving God, who listens and who can answer by fire. He alone can bring the refreshing rain of verse 45 into your life, whereas the Baal-like things of this world will leave you dry and absolutely empty. Perhaps God has brought somebody here today to speak to him about these things. Well, that's the non-Christian, but what about us Christians? Where are we? Perhaps some of us started off running well with God, but along the journey the world has caught our eye, and now we are trying to serve both the world mixed with a wee bit of God on a Sunday. Do you know, to do this is like telling our spouse that we love them while keeping a lover on the side. Would we tolerate that? Of course we wouldn't. Why is it we think God's going to tolerate that? Aren't we convinced that God's going to put up with that? And yet we wouldn't put up with it. Elijah's words in verse 21 demand They demanded a definite decision from the people of God then. And folks, they demand a definite decision from us today. God will not accept a divided heart. He is a jealous God, demanding whole affection and permitting no compromise whatsoever. He will have all or nothing. And the people of Israel, probably through shame and conviction, if you notice in the passage, they didn't answer Elijah back then. They kept their mouth shut. However, we must declare ourselves today and answer, how long will we go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. Make up our minds. But if not, then go into the world. I think God at times must be saying, do something. But this both hands thing, Baal in one hand and God in the other, forget it. That's a nonsense. The Bible doesn't give us that option. The third thing I want to look at from our passage is this, Elijah's confidence in the power of God. You know, when you read Elijah's life, it's so evident his confidence wasn't in himself, but it was in God, which is the only confidence that any of us can have. When he set the challenge to Ahab and the prophets of Baal, Elijah was confident that God would hear and answer him. And perhaps he thought back to the incident in chapter 17 where he cried out for the widow of Zarephath's son to be given back his life, and we're told there that God heard and answered Elijah's prayer. Now folks, God isn't asking us to raise the dead like he did with Elijah. That's something God will do in the last day. However, he does want us to have the faith and the confidence that Elijah had in him. God wants us to be stepping out in faith and the knowledge that he will hear us and answer us. And we need to ask ourselves today, again, forget about the church thing and singing hymns and all the rest of it that's associated with the Sunday worship. Are we people who are regularly taking steps of reckless faith for Christ? Are we? Do we take a step of reckless faith even with the people we work with and say to them, why don't you come to church on Sunday with me? Maybe God's got a word for you. Like Elijah, do we live our lives believing that God is big enough to overcome the stumbling blocks that are all around us? Well, we know the answer to that question in our own hearts. As we draw to a close, I want to say a few things about the showdown that we read between Elijah and the prophets of Baal that we read in verses 20 to 40. This is one of the best stories in the Bible. Ahab had sent word to all Israel and to the prophets of Baal, telling them to come to Mount Carmel and to find out who God is. And as we read the story of what happens, we see one thing. There was no contest at all. There was no contest between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Nothing was going to defeat the God of Elijah. And just as the prophets of Baal were not going to do it, neither is Stephen Hawking's recent statement of no place for God in theories in the creation of the universe. Don't let this upset you when Hawking's comes out saying this. He's not going to defeat the God of Elijah. Hawkins, Dawkins, Attenborough, put them all together. No contest for God. Perhaps they represent the prophets of Baal today. False worship, idolatry, lies. And you've got Elijah over here. Still no contest. When these men are dead and buried, God will still be sitting on the throne. Hawkins can come away with whatever he likes. I mean, it's pathetic when you hear this man saying this kind of statement, challenging the God of Elijah. No, I don't mean to sound bad saying this, but you almost want to say, how can you possibly help me? You can't even help yourself. But you're totally trying to wreck everybody's faith, but you can't even do anything for yourself. It's ridiculous. If you look at verses 26, 29, the prophets of Baal, they cry out for their God to do something, anything, but their idolatry here stands exposed. Folks, false religion is unable to send down fire, which is why there will be no fire in Belahouston Park this Thursday. And those attending that event will receive the same silence that the prophets of Baal received. False religion can cry out from morning till noon, but verse 26 is its reward. No voice. No one answered. Again in verse 29, no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. And Psalm 115 tells us why this is. It says there that idols are only silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak, eyes, but they do not see, they have ears, but they do not hear, noses, but they do not smell, they have hands, but do not feel, feet, but they do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. And then the psalm warns all those who trust in idols, saying, those who make them become like them, and so do all who trust in them. In turning from serving, worshipping, and loving God, Ahab and all Israel under him has become as dead as the false God that they served. If you notice throughout the contest, there is not a word from Ahab or Israel. They had become just as dead and as silent as the God they had put their trust in. Folks, 1 Kings chapter 18 teaches us the foolishness and the absurdity of worshipping anything other than the living God. Where false religion shouts and cuts itself in verses 36 and 37, Elijah simply prays to the God who loves us, who wants to live within us, and who's revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ. And he asks God to let it be known that he is God in Israel and to answer him. And in verse 38, we inevitably read, the fire of the Lord fell. And in seeing all this, the people fell on their faces and cried out, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Through Elijah, and not before judgment, God, in so much love and grace, had drawn his people back to himself in this passage. God should just have wiped them off the face of the earth, just like he should with us half the time. But the God of Elijah is so gracious, so long-suffering, so slow to anger with his people. For 3 years, they kept rain back from them. You think, why didn't he just strike them off the face of the earth? Because he wanted them back. God wanted his people back. And let me close by sharing what I think the people of God in Scotland can learn from 1 Kings chapter 18. Folks, we live in a land that was once called the land of the book. But tragically, like Israel back then, we are now gripped by idolatry, even within the church. People have turned from trusting God to trusting in dead idols of money, politics, and empty religion. And in doing so, even some of God's people, they have become just as empty and dead as the thing they've put their trust in. And for the refreshing rain of verse 45 to come back new land again, judgment and the removal of idolatry has to come first. If Scotland is to once again be the land of the book, we need men and women who will have the courage of Elijah, who will bring a challenge like Elijah's, and who will once again have confidence in the God of Elijah. God has given us everything we need for Scotland to flourish again and for refreshment to come from heaven. Our city motto tells us how it's going to happen, by the preaching of God's word and the praising of God's name. And you know, we don't need Elijah's sword of metal to destroy false prophets. God has given us something far more powerful and effective, the whole canon of Scripture, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Far more powerful, far more effective than Elijah's sword of metal. And I pray that as we've been looking at this word today, that it has spoken to us and challenged us. And as we leave here, may it change us and may it bring glory to Jesus Christ through our lives. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that it's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, as your people today, let us have the confidence to go out wielding this sword in a nation that's turned its back on you. Lord, help us to be bold, like Elijah, to proclaim the truth of God, even when the world calls us nuts for doing it. Even when some people in our church will call us nuts for doing it. Lord, give us a courage and a boldness like the man we've been considering today. Father, we pray for Scotland to once again become the land of the book. A land where the refreshing rain that we have read came in Israel all those years ago would fall once again. Lord, we cry out for this nation to be a nation that would be under once again the banner of the God of Israel, the God of Elijah, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, we're going to close by singing the song When the Music Fades. And it's